In the same way that God used them there and then, there is a message for us today in the here and now. So, for example, when we talked about the angels and their role and the role that they played in announcing to the world about the birth of Jesus, they were messengers for God. And we should be messengers for God. In the same way that the angels there and then were messengers for God, so in the here and now, we are messengers for God. If we belong to God in the same kind of way that the angels belong to God, and we do, then in the same way that they performed that task and function, so we have to perform that task and function. Because if the angels hadn't appeared, who would have? And if we don't appear, who else does? So in the same way, the message that I think that we can get among many, but one of the primary messages I think that we can get from Mary and Joseph is one of how God uses the humble and those who have humility in the world in which we live. How God uses the humble and those who possess humility in the world in which we live. I have encountered many people over the years who conducted themselves and believed that when they took inventory of their life, that they were really of no account, that they really weren't significant, not on the world's stage, not in their community, maybe not even in their church. Reminds me of a woman the first church I was ever at was Wiley Hill Baptist Church in Elwood City, this little dinky church up on top of the hill. And there was a woman there named June. And June was very quiet. And she had a son named Mel. And Mel lived with her. And Mel probably had some developmental problems, and Mel had a birth defect that disfigured him in his face, and so he didn't have a whole lot of confidence. But June was the custodian of our church, and she was very faithful in what she did, and we paid her a pittance. It wasn't very much. But I was told that June always tithed what it was that she was paid. They lived in this, when I say ramshackle, I'm telling you, it was a ramshackle shed. It was a house that had major issues. I never heard June complain. I never heard June whine. I always heard June with great sincerity and authenticity talk about how the Lord was faithful in her life. Do you remember her, Ruth? I mean, it was striking. And she wasn't just trying to be falsely kind of pious or whatever. She was content with her status in life. And yet, given her status, she found ways to serve him in very, I think, very meaningful ways. And so here it is. Let me see. I was the pastor of that church back in 1985. So over 30 years later, I still remember June. I don't remember a whole lot of other people there. Not because I don't care. They just faded from memory. But I remember June and the witness that she bore in her life in a very simple way. Out of her humility and her humble life, she conveyed a deep and abiding power, powerful relationship with Jesus Christ in her life. And that stayed with me all these years. So I think that you have to look at the life of Mary and Joseph in the same kind of way, that God would choose two people like this that nobody else would choose, for crying out loud. I mean, they were from Nazareth, this backwoods, tiny little town. They were very poor. We know that they were very poor because when Jesus was born, 40 days later, when they took him for his ceremonial purification according to the Mosaic law, that a normal person would give a lamb and two turtle doves as their sacrifice. But if you were impoverished, the law said, you only had to offer two turtle doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph offered when they did Jesus' ceremonial observance at the temple. Two turtle doves. So that meant that they were very poor. The other thing I think you have to appreciate about this is that, you know, David, or at least their ancestor, was King David. They were from the lineage of David, King David, the great king of Israel. And so the fact that God used them is in fulfillment of what the Davidic covenant that we find in 2 Samuel 7, where God says to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That God used David, a man after God's own heart, back then, right? And then centuries later, he would begin to fulfill that covenant and fulfill that promise for the salvation of humankind through these paupers, these humble people. Now, there were a lot of humble people back then. About 99.9% of everybody lived at basically the same socioeconomic level. I mean, you had the very poor and you had the very rich and virtually no one in between. So they were kind of normal in that way. But the very rich and the very powerful would have never guessed that God was going to use someone like Mary and Joseph. I mean, what they expected was this great military king who would probably be born from some clearly royal line, and that's how Israel would be saved. And you know, it seems to me that sometimes we miss it a lot of times, don't we? We expect God to do this, but he really does that. And when he makes certain kinds of promises, we think it will look like this, but it ends up sort of looking like that. And we are tempted sometimes to think that God's dropped the ball. No, he's just bringing about his plan. And our plan wasn't his plan. And usually, he's not comfortable with making our plan his plan. Usually. Now, you know, as I was thinking about this particular story, imagine, right? You're a young couple, you're betrothed to each other, and you're thinking about starting a life, and you have in mind how you think it will map itself out. And this angel appears and says to you, by the way, I'm hijacking your life. Mary, you didn't ask, but I'm putting a baby inside of your body. Joseph, you didn't ask, but I want you to know that even though it may look embarrassing for you to marry her because it appears as if she was unfaithful to you, I still want you to marry her anyway and understand that the son that she's going to have is going to be the savior for the world. Now, just how comfortable are we when God hijacks our life and says to us, I want you to do this rather than do that. I want you to put time into this rather than put time into that. I want you to give to this rather than give to that. I want you to use your talent for this rather than use your talent for that. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit stands in the presence of us most days and is attempting in some fashion or another to hijack our life to do something different than what we would do otherwise. That's the truth. But their response, both Mary and Joseph's response, was faithful and obedient submission. Because they lived a life of humility, they were able to accept the sovereignty of God in their life. And so I think that the more humble we are, the more apt we are to be obedient and submissive to God in our life. And the more proud and arrogant we are, the less ability we have to accept God's holy hijacking of our life. There, you know, every Sunday morning I come to the office around 6 or 6:30 and to finalize stuff on my message and prepare some things here. And I have a heart or an attitude that I show up with, and, you know, in varying degrees, it is what it is. But I can tell you that I think this morning, I really need to thank both Tammy Beveridge and Terry Boyd, because they're the one that posted this particular song on my Facebook, or on our Facebook, but it came up on my page. And I don't oftentimes always watch or listen to what people post, but I did there. And I think that I got hijacked by the Holy Spirit, and He wanted me to share that with you this morning. And I was blessed many times over listening to it, and it helped to recalibrate my heart in good ways for this morning. And I think that if we commit ourselves to humility in Christ, that we can hear the Holy Spirit speak to us so much more clearly. So when the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man, and that Mary was favored by God, that the implication there was that they were a holy couple, and that they sought to live their life obediently and faithfully in every way they knew. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but Nazareth, during the time of what was called the Seleucid Empire, that was the intertestament time, the 400 years where the Greeks sort of ruled that area, when the Greeks sort of ruled that area, some Jewish people left Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that surrounding area, and they went and they settled into the region called Nazareth, which was in the province of Galilee. And they went there because they wanted to evangelize the pagans in Nazareth to the Jewish faith. And it seems to be that both Mary and Joseph have some connection to those families who left that area and went to that area, Nazareth, to evangelize people to the Jewish faith. And they had great success. And so part of their heritage belongs to these missionaries that appeared 400 years before or so. But no, I'm sorry, about 100 years before, and had great success in winning people over to the Jewish faith, which in turn took them several steps closer to what it might mean to be one to the Christian faith. So they had it as part of their pedigree. So here's the story then of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. And if you want to read along, you can, feel free. I'm starting with Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth was settled 100 years prior by these Jewish families who wanted to win the Nazarenes to the Jewish faith. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored." I think this is important to note that she was highly favored. I mean, it's not like Mary earned that. But God chose to send Jesus to a woman who loved God, who lived a righteous life. "The Lord is with you," he said. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus." This is the holy hijacking of God in Mary's life. You know, here's the interesting thing. I've talked to, I think, several women over the years just about the, how would you feel if God had chosen you? And most of the women that I talked with about this, they would have loved that opportunity to be the person. Can you imagine? Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And then we go on from there to verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God." Verse 38, Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Now imagine if, you know, if our response to Jesus in our life was always, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So if the Holy Spirit says to us, "I want you to do this and to go there. I want you to be a part of this and to be a part of that. And I want you to give to this and not give to that." And our response is, "May it be as you have said. I am the Lord's servant." I think maybe these may be some of the most undervalued, understated words in all of Scripture. Now we go to verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. I'm sort of piecing these stories together for you. "Now this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before they were married, and do what married people do, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So even though they were engaged, the idea of engagement is much stronger there than what it is here. They basically were married other than the fact that they'd never consummated their relationship and had had a formal marriage. That's how people saw it then. For Mary to be pregnant, for a woman to be pregnant to a man that she was betrothed to, would have brought great disgrace upon the woman, upon the woman's family, and upon the man himself. And Joseph did not want to bring that disgrace upon them. So he was going to divorce her quietly. And that's what they would have done. They would have had to divorce from a betrothal. Verse 20. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, I just want to stop here for just a second And again, I want to reiterate what I've said many times in the past, and I probably will continue to say, that we have gotten away, many of us as evangelicals, for the primary purpose for which Jesus came to earth. It was to save us from our sins and to restore us into right relationship with Him, within ourselves, between one another, and within the created order. Sometimes when I hear people on TV, for example, talk about why Jesus came, and that He came to do good deeds or to tell us to do good deeds or things like that, that is true. But that is of a second nature. The primary purpose for Jesus on the as a human child and Jesus on the cross was to save us from our sins. Amen. And the angel is very clear here about that. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and gave him the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Now I'm going to go to Luke 2, verses 4 through 7, because this is now the birth time, the birth part of the story of Jesus. So in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Luke, Luke recounts, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, where he belonged to the house and the line of David. So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, again, you sort of look at this because from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 80 miles. And they didn't sort of hop in a car, a Piper Cub. She was pregnant. You would think, well, Lord, look, you know, we're bearing your son. The least you could do is to keep this census thing from happening from Caesar Augustus so I wouldn't have to travel 80 miles with my pregnant wife. I don't read anywhere where they complained. They just did. I mean, really, I think we've been in various stages in our pregnancies where walking down the mall 800 feet was could be a problem, right? I mean, when you're in your ninth month or whatever, it's just, it's a challenge. But, we don't know what stage of her pregnancy she was in, but she was pregnant. So verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's been a lot of understanding about what is meant by not having any room in the inn. So I just want to talk to you a little bit about that because it's an example. Because here on one hand we have an example of the humility of Mary and Joseph and their obedient and submissive response to God in a holy way, hijacking their life to accomplish something great for the world. But on the other hand, we have this example of God's humility too, in that he came to earth not only as a son, but with the manner in which he came is worth noting. So what kind of shelter was Jesus born in, for example, that would exemplify his humility? Well, there are two Greek words for the word in the Bible. And one is kataloon, and the other is pandokion. And so when Mary and Joseph had Jesus, Jesus was placed in what is called a cataloon. Now, sometimes Catalum was used occasionally for the word like an inn that you would go, a traveler's inn, for example. But this word Catalum is a different word in the sense that it has to do with a place where people stay in a home. You and I would call it a guest room. That's what we would call it. And so if you go to the next slide, this is a side view of what a house would look like in, it still looks like many homes, especially in rural areas. This is what they still look like. You have a stable sort of at the bottom on the left, and that's where oftentimes they would go in and out of. And they would have a paddock, an open place where their sheep and cattle would be. And at night, they would drive their sheep and cattle into that stable area of the home. There was no wall separating the stable from the family living area. It was just a designated place where the animals were. It was down below, and there were steps that went up into the family living area. And then they had what was called a catalum, or a guest area, or a prayer room, or something like that. But it was set off and apart. So when Mary and Joseph left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem, they were going to their family's ancient hometown. They had tons of family members who lived in Bethlehem. And Mideast hospitality, the town would be burned in effigy if other people found out that a woman who was pregnant was not given a place to stay while she was giving birth. So there were many doors that could have been opened to them. It's just that during this census time, there were people from all over the place converging in Bethlehem and filling up the homes. And so when Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, they stayed with a family member, but the home was filled probably, and probably there was an older couple or older couples staying in the catalum. So that's why there was no room. And so when Mary and Joseph had their baby, they had to place the baby. Go ahead and go back to the other one. You see those little, see those circles? Those were the mangers. They were shallow holes, oval in shape, that were dug into the dirt right above where the stable area was. So if that's the stable, you get about 3 feet on top of that, or 2.5 feet, and then you would dig sort of an oval hole, and you would put hay or grain or whatever in that manger. So you can go today, particularly in the rural areas of Palestine, and still find homes just like that, where they bring animals in to keep them safe, to help heat the home. They feed their animals in those mangers. And the only place left to place baby Jesus was in those mangers next to the stable area. So here's the God of the universe, coming in the form of a human, and I oftentimes have likened it to you still being able to retain everything about what it means to be a human being made into a slug. You still remember what it's like to be human, but now you're a slug. And you've had to lay aside a lot of what you made you human, but you still have those memories. And so Jesus, who was God, became human. And still had those memories. And he became like us. And he allowed himself to be born as the carol says, what made him lie in such mean estate. Right? That's the humility of God. That's what God did for us. He came in that kind of a way, so that you and I, to demonstrate his humility to us. So in a sense, Jesus doesn't ask us to be anything that he isn't himself, right? I mean, really, what one of us in our life has abased ourselves intentionally in the same way that Jesus, the Son of God, abased himself. It's a pretty significant difference, don't you think? So we see the humility of Joseph and Mary in this story, and how through that humility they were able to respond out of love and obedience and faithfulness to God. And how God, although he called them to be humble, it's not like he wasn't humble himself. I don't think I know a woman here that would want to give birth to a child under those conditions. Right? You're like, give me the epidural now! Or something like that, right? Exactly. But she didn't have an epidural. All right? So that's what happened then and there. And what needs to happen to us in the here and now is to, in any way that they replicated God's humility, so we should too. Because Jesus is worthy of that. He is worthy of that. So, let me pray, and then I want to try for us all to sing this song. Because you know what? I think that this song may be a new classic. I think it may become iconic. It's really powerful. We'll just stand and we'll sing, and once we're done singing, we'll dismiss ourselves. By the way, we're also going to have a benevolence offering during that time. I had two phone calls with some people this week who are really in dire straits, and we've depleted our benevolence helping others. So if there's a way that you could help again, even if a bit, that would be really wonderful. So we would really appreciate that. This particular video has the words to it. It's not the same video. But it's the same song, same music, but it just has the words. So let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for this great story having to do with Mary and Joseph. Thank you for their wonderful modeling of what it meant to be not only humble, but through their humility, still determined to serve. That they didn't let their circumstances lie to them, that there wasn't a way in which they could still serve you and serve the world. Thank you for just the powerful example they have in their particular story for us back then and for us now. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Baby boy, who's come to earth to bring us joy. And I just wanna sing this song to you. It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. With every breath I'm singing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. to the place at which you were, then frankincense and myrrh.